Heavenly Father, Lord, it is with joy, real joy and gladness that we come before you in prayer in this day. As we've assembled here in this place to worship you, Father, for you are worthy of our praise, we've also come, Father, to seek a blessing from thy word and to hear what your Holy Spirit has to speak to our hearts. Please be with us, Lord, watch over us in this day and help our hearts and our ears to be open to receiving your word, that it would produce fruit in our life that would be sweet and that would be pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was contemplating the message for today and given the news that was just shared, my mind actually went to a passage in Scripture, two sides of a story, if I can say it that way, of a couple that were engaged and had quite an experience. And I'd like for us to read both sides of this story found in Scripture. And so the first side of the story is found in Luke chapter 1. So if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading from verse number 26. And I understand that it's August 1st and not December 25th. Nevertheless, there's so many beautiful lessons to be learned from this particular account. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." I'd like to conclude reading this portion of Scripture, verse number 38. This is a familiar passage, I think, to many of us, but there are a couple of details here that maybe we often overlook because when we read it, we're just so familiar with the story. So the first detail, as we're reading here, is this word that espoused, it says that Mary and Joseph were espoused. It means that they were betrothed, that they were engaged. You see, Mary and Joseph were not yet married at this time. And the angel now comes to her, and he has a message for her. But you see, engagement in that culture at that time and that place is very different from how we have engagements today, especially here in our Western culture. You see, in the Jewish culture, when you were engaged, you were entering into something that was already legally binding. Once you were betrothed and once you were espoused or engaged to somebody, nothing but death or divorce could dissolve it. You couldn't break an engagement. Once you were engaged, the commitment had been made and it was firm and there was no dissolution of it unless it went through the same channels as a marriage. And so in that respect, an engagement at that time was as good as marriage. It was essentially the same thing, but marriage was the culmination, if you will, of the engagement period. Now, a common reason for divorce of an engagement, and I'm going to share this detail because it's pertinent to this story, was, let's say, infidelity in that time, or even fornication between the couple, there could be a dissolution of that engagement. That engagement could then be divorced in the same way that a marriage could be divorced. So I share that because as we get into the story, we have to bear that detail in mind, right? Mary and Joseph are engaged, but not engaged in the way that you and I think about engagement. They're engaged in a legally binding relationship. And so now the angel is coming to Mary and he has some good news for her. I mean, the whether or not this news is good is really a matter of perspective. I mean, he's coming to her telling her, fear not, like, I have good news for you. You are going to conceive a newborn son. But if we take a step back and we just think about the implication here, I mean, Mary was a virgin. She was engaged to be married. And now she's being told that you're going to conceive of a son. And the natural consequence of developing, you know, a baby bump when you're engaged is to beg some really hard questions. You know, your fiancé is going to have some questions for you. And I am sure that Mary realized that the outcome of what was going to happen was going to be a very rocky situation with Joseph. You know, when an angel comes to you and says, good news, you're going to give birth to a son. And she said, well, but I've never been with a man before. And he says, that's okay. God's going to do this through his power. Well, how's my fiancé going to respond? I mean, immediately our natural human nature would be to kind of start to question and start to doubt or maybe start to be afraid. He told her in the beginning, fear not. Because the potential outcome of this was a dissolution of the engagement and the type of shame that would accompany something like that. So here, Mary's approached by an angel, and yet if we go back to verse 38 and we see what she said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She just accepted it. She received it in faith. And she believed that it was the will of God, that come what may, no matter what the consequences were going to be in her life, that she was following the path of the Lord, and that she was going to be submissive and obedient to the will of her Creator. And her response says a lot about her character. Her response here in Luke chapter 1 says that Mary trusted in the Lord with all her heart, and that she did not lean on her own understanding. Because if she had leaned on her own understanding, as you and I maybe often do, she would have had a lot of room and a lot of space to begin to doubt and to begin to question and to begin to rationalize. And all the things that we do, and I've never been in a situation quite like this before, but the Lord often places us in situations of difficulty. This morning in Bible class, as we were looking through Romans chapter 5, we read and actually focused quite a bit on the verses that talked about how we are often in tribulation. And this word tribulation literally means, in the Greek, pressure. Tribulation means pressure, like a pressing together. And so when Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying that we often go through tribulation, which works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope, or produces hope, which we need not be ashamed for. When he's talking about tribulation, he's talking about pressure. And you know, you've heard the phrase, coal is turned to diamonds, right? Like that carbon, when it is applied by a pressure of, I think it's like 750,000 PSI at temperatures of 2,000 plus degrees Fahrenheit, that those carbon molecules start to crystallize and they actually form what we see as a diamond and what we value so much. But what it begins as is something that's not very valuable. And this act of applying extreme heat and pressure is what produces something of such value and something that's so beautiful. And so as we were talking about Romans chapter 5 and how we often go through tribulation because God's trying to produce something in us, that's what's happening here with Joseph and Mary. You know, if you are an equestrian, and I am not, you will know that Arabian horses are some of the most sought after and valuable horses out of all of the breeds. But it's not just because of the way that they're bred, it's because of the way that they're trained. You see, Arabian horses are trained in the deserts of the Middle East with such rigor that their masters demand the utmost obedience from their horses. Arabian horses are known as being very obedient, submissive to their masters. And one of the final tests that a master will do to his Arabian horse after it's gone through rigorous training is he will basically withhold water from it for days. So he will essentially, you know, not allow the horse to drink for days. And the horse is obviously, you know, like thirsting quite badly, you can imagine. And what he'll do is he'll actually go and near, let's say, some water reservoir or something, and he'll let the horse loose. And of course, the first instinct of the horse is to go to the water and put its head down and drink. Well, the master, as a final test, will wait until the horse approaches the water and puts its head down to drink, and then he blows his whistle to call the horse back right before it drinks, when it's thirsty and hasn't had water for days. And the horse will only complete its training, if I can say it that way, if it stops before it drinks water and turns around and comes back. But as soon as it comes back to the master lets it go and drink to its heart's content. And this picture of a training of obedience is not exactly the picture of what the Lord does with us, but there are some parallels to this analogy. That sometimes God puts us in difficult situations. And the reality is he's doing it because he's trying to teach us something. And often we don't learn our lesson the first time, the second time, the third time, the tenth time. But what God is trying to do is he's trying to teach a complete and utter submission and obedience to his will. Like that Arabian horse that knows that its master's will has preeminence. That it reigns over its own will as a beast. And similarly, when we accept the rule of the Lord over the rule of our own lives, it produces something beautiful. But when we flip that upside down because we want our rule to have preeminence over God's rule, it turns into something corrupted and something ugly. But this is the story of Mary. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to go see Joseph's side of this story. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 18 to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So now we have Joseph's side of the story. During this time of engagement between Mary and Joseph, Joseph sees that Mary is pregnant. And I'm not sure if she told him or if he just, you know, found out because of obvious, you know, physiological changes. It doesn't say here. Now, Mary's situation is very unique, right? There has never been another woman who was a virgin who conceived a child. And so Joseph's natural conclusion is very logical and very rational and makes a lot of sense. That when he realized that his, you know, fiancée in this chapter was with child, he thought that she was unfaithful to him. And Joseph, the word tells us that Joseph sought to secretly divorce Mary Because remember, their engagement was legal and it was binding. And he sought to secretly divorce her because to publicly divorce her and to make an example of her was going to bring a lot of shame upon her. And it was going to shatter any chance of ever remarrying. Because a public scandal like that would mark you. And it would just never be again in that society at that time that someone else would ask you to marry them. And so in this way, Joseph, being a good man who wasn't looking to harm Mary, thought, well, you know, this happened and now I'm going to put her away secretly. And God, knowing the heart of Joseph, sends the angel to give him an explanation that Mary's conception was divine and that her son would be the Messiah. Now the question is, how would you and I have responded if we were in Joseph's shoes? If we had this vision, this dream of an angel coming to us with this explanation of something that is just fantastical, something that, you know, we couldn't conceive in our own minds, that has never happened before, how would you and I respond in that situation? Tozer says this about humanity. There's this quote by him. He says, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves." I'll read it one more time. "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves." The angel told Mary that nothing is impossible with God. And indeed, nothing is impossible with God. But how often in our own lives do we only plan for the things that we think are possible? Because we don't have the faith, enough faith maybe, that God is going to work out something that seems in our minds inconceivable and impossible. But here Joseph had so much faith and he had so much obedience to this vision, believing that it was the will of God and submitting himself to the will of God, that he was willing to follow the Lord, and something impossible from a human perspective was achieved. Because as the angel said to Mary, and so it is, that with God nothing is impossible. It's amazing to me that as soon as Joseph wakes up, it says as soon as Joseph wakes up, right away he gets up and he goes and he does what the angel said. He didn't wait to think about it. He didn't say, well, let me wait a few days and, you know, let me do what Gideon did and I'm going to ask for a couple more signs just to make sure. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But in this case, Joseph's obedience and faithfulness was so straightforward and to the point that as soon as he rose up, he went and did what the angel commanded him to do. And this is a testimony to his character. You see, Joseph trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he didn't lean on his own understanding. And Mary and Joseph, they shared this in common. I'm sure they were familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 that say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thine ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." I'm sure they were familiar with this scripture, but it's one thing to be familiar with it and it's another thing entirely to live it out. But Joseph and Mary lived this out. And they were faithful and obedient to follow the will of God. As a matter of fact, this is not, I believe completely with all my heart, this was not the first time they displayed such faith in God. This was not the first time that they followed God through adversity. This was not the first time that they trusted in him rather than leaning on their own understanding. I believe in part this is why they were chosen by God to conceive the Messiah who came from their lineage and was going to save the world. Now, I'd like to actually share maybe a personal message with Ben and Stephanie because of this beautiful day and everything that God has done to bring you together. And you have been engaged now for actually several days officially, but now it is formal and it is public, and you know the whole world will know, I'm sure, and rejoice with you. But the question is, how does this message apply to the two of you? Naturally, the two of you are espoused much in the same way that Joseph and Mary were espoused or engaged. And God has brought you two together, and God has worked so much in your lives beforehand to this point where he has brought you two together. But Stephanie, you are not Mary, and then you are not Joseph, and your stories are different, and that's a beautiful thing. Your circumstances are very different, and in some way, thank the Lord for that. But the reality is, whether before we're engaged or through our engagement or even after into our marriage, it's not a question of if, it's only a matter of when complications or adversities arise. How do we respond? You know, no matter what stage we are in life, and no matter how joyous a time, and no matter how rosy the occasion, the fact of the matter is, we living in this flesh, we experience trial and we experience adversity. And frankly, we experience, as Romans 5 tells us, tribulation or pressure. And even in this time of your engagement, for however long or however short it may be, I'm sure that opportunities will come to you both as individuals and as an engaged couple that will apply some measure of pressure. And maybe that pressure will be of a spiritual nature, or maybe it will just be of an emotional or mental nature, or perhaps who even knows what will happen, only God knows, maybe even of a physical nature. But the reality is, when those things arise, it is my hope and prayer that the two of you, as Joseph and Mary did, would trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understandings, but that you will follow him, that you will acknowledge him in all your ways, because he promises that he will direct your paths. And as that has been true of you before today, I pray it will be true of you following this day. Because too often we seek to solve our own problems as men and women, and we seek to use our own reasoning to figure things out. And too often for myself, I have waited to turn to God in prayer as a last resort, when really it should have been a first front line of defense. And so I hope and pray that for you, that this message will be an encouragement and a reminder for the two of you to trust in the Lord first as a front line of defense and not as a last resort. And that as Mary and Joseph, think of their example, the faith that they displayed, both of them, and actually independently, right? Mary already accepted the will of God, knowing that the consequences could lead to, you know, disbelief from her fiance, a divorce from, you know, the engagement that they shared, public shame, a scandal. I'm sure she knew all of these things could come. But she accepted the will of God before she even consulted Joseph. And likewise, Joseph accepted the will of God from the vision of the angel before he ever talked to Mary. Because independently, they had their own journeys of having to submit their individual wills to God. And though that manifested itself in their engagement, it was produced within them as individuals. And what came forth, what was born of that, was a sweet, delicious fruit that the rest of humanity could enjoy through the grace of their son Jesus, who was indeed the Messiah that was sent to save us from our sins. I pray that your lives would display the same obedience and faithfulness, and that the same sweet fruit would be produced in your life. Now, to the rest of us, some here may say, I was engaged a long time ago. I've been married for many years. And some of us may say, well, I'm not married. How does this message apply to me? How does it apply to the rest of us? Well, Scripture often refers to the church as the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul specifically, at writing to the church, and I will just turn there and read this verse because it's very interesting, but he basically says this in verse number 2. He says to the church in Corinth, and this is 2 Corinthians 11, 2, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So now Paul is talking about the church, and he's saying to them that the church is espoused to Christ, proverbially speaking. You see, the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ, and indeed she is, but really more appropriately at this time and in this place, the church is a bride-to-be. The church is espoused to Christ. She is engaged to Christ. But the Apostle Paul was seeking to keep that bride-to-be pure and clean so that he could present it to her husband on that final day that Revelation 19 talks about, where it speaks about a marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ is going to be brought into a, a permanent union with his proverbial bride. And now we start to see the beautiful pictures of engagement and marriage that are interwoven in the gospel story as an analogy that we can relate to. That Jesus is going to be finally joined together with his bride, the church, in a permanent union at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That day has not yet come. And so we, the church, are really a bride-to-be. And it is important that we would remain pure and chaste so that we would be presented to Christ as clean and as a pure virgin, as it says here, as the Apostle Paul references in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Now, we, the church, also find ourselves in difficult situations, and sometimes maybe difficult to understand, maybe difficult to accept. Why is this happening to me as an individual? Why is this happening to us as a collective? Even in those times of tribulation or pressure, it is important that we, the church, would reflect the same character as Mary and Joseph. That we, the church, would trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and that we would not lean on our own understandings. Because remember, this is that order of authority, if I can say it that way. Accepting God's rule or reign, we heard about this subject or this topic in Bible class, reign, how from Adam to Moses, sin reigned, from Moses to Christ, the law reigned, and from Christ until now, grace reigns. But we as individuals, we must accept God's reign or his rule above our own, because the world flips it upside down, and they want their rule over God's rule. They want to follow their own paths and make their own ways. But for those of us, all of us, that were once living a life of ungodliness in this world, even if we were raised in a Christian home, we once belonged to the world, the fact of the matter is, it was in that time that there was nothing to enjoy spiritually. There was nothing satisfying that lasted. All satisfaction was temporary, because we were walking in our own ways and we were following our own paths and we were leaning on our own understanding. And the only fruit that produces in life in the long term is bitter, and it is not sweet. It is my hope and prayer that we as individuals and as a collective would place God's rule above our own, that a sweet fruit would be produced. I read a story about a young woman that was applying to get into a prestigious school. And on the application, she came across a question, and it said specifically, "Are you a leader?" And being an honest person and you know, being conscientious, she thought about it and said, "I don't think I can say I'm a leader." So she said, "No." And frankly, she thought that was the end of her application. Like, they're going to reject me, clearly, the school. The fact that they asked that question, they're looking for leaders. But she submitted her application, and she was surprised when she received a letter back from this prestigious school that said, "Dear applicant, you know, as we reviewed the applications, we realized that 1,452 of our students are leaders, and we've accepted you in our school because we feel that they need at least one person to follow them." And so she was accepted into the school, because the reality is, while in this world, there's so much pressure for us to lead. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. My master's degree was in leadership. Leadership is necessary, and when it's God-ordained, it's beneficial. And when it's man-ordained, and when men, they lead of their own will, it can bring destruction. We see that in this world and in life. But we are called to be followers of Christ. Mary and Joseph were followers, and they were obedient to God's will, and they placed his will above their own. We too are called to be followers of Christ in that same way, no matter the season of life. It's my hope and prayer that this message would be a blessing to each and every one, and that it would be an encouragement to us, that we would be faithful and obedient to follow the will of God, even through trial and adversity, and that it would produce that sweet fruit of a simple faith and obedience, like it did in the lives of Mary and Joseph. Amen.